chapter 4, denial of all the doctrines of grace. Those developing the doctrine of a conditional covenant in reputedly conservative, Reformed, and Presbyterian churches today are not content to attack only the truth of justification. This would be impossible. Justification by faith alone is the heart of the gospel of salvation by the sovereign grace of God in Jesus Christ. Destruction of the heart is the death of the whole body of the truth. Justification by faith alone is the central element of the Reformed system of theology, as expressed in the, quote, three forms of unity, end quote, and in the Westminster Standards. Denial of justification by faith alone is necessarily rejection of the entire system of salvation by grace. This becomes evident in the contemporary debate of a conditional covenant that denies justification by faith alone. Young as the movement is, it already lays unholy hands on every one of the confessional doctrines of sovereign grace. Atonement. The doctrine of the atonement of Christ is corrupted. This is necessarily the case. Such is the relation of justification and the cross that if justification is not God's saving act, imputing to the believer the obedience of Christ, neither was the cross God's imputation to Christ of the disobedience of the elect. Those who are attacking the confessional teaching of justification by faith alone are also denying that the death of Christ was satisfaction by the substitute to the justice of God. N.T. Wright, who, although not himself Reformed, is extremely influential with those in the reputedly conservative Reformed churches attacking justification by faith alone, has stated his opposition to the creedal doctrine of the death of Christ as satisfaction. To teach that God punished Jesus Christ in the place of his guilty people is a, quote, crude theory, end quote. Quote, it is therefore true to Paul to speak of the punishment which all have deserved being enacted instead on the cross. But Paul has here nuanced this view in two ways which distance it from the cruder theories made familiar in some branches of theology. First, he is careful to say that on the cross, God punished not Jesus, but, quote, sin. Second, his argument functions within the whole matrix of thought, according to which the death of Jesus can be interpreted in this way because he represents Israel, and Israel represents humankind as a whole. End quote. N.T. Wright, in his book titled The Climax of the Covenant, Christ and the Law and Pauline Theology, published by Fortress Press in 1991, page 213. There is a second way in which the movement within the Reformed churches attacking justification by faith alone corrupts the creedal doctrine of the atonement. The movement is teaching universal atonement. The reader will have noted in the citation from N.T. Wright that the Anglican theologian, in addition to rejecting the doctrine of satisfaction, teaches that Christ died for all, quote, humankind, end quote. Earlier, Wright was even clearer in his advocacy of Christ's death for all without exception, quote, God has deliberately given the Torah, the law, to be the means of concentrating the sin of humankind in one place, namely, in his people Israel, in order that it might be then concentrated yet further, drawn together onto Israel's representative, the Messiah, in order that it might be there dealt with once and for all, end quote. This doctrine of the death of Christ, somehow dealing with the sin of all men, is, says Wright, quote, one of Paul's central themes, end quote, and, quote, the most significant point to be made about Paul and the law in current debate, end quote. Climax of the Covenant, page 196. The Reformed theologians who are calling the doctrine of justification by faith alone into question likewise proclaim universal atonement. Having criticized the, quote, Calvinist, end quote, interpretation of John 3, verse 16, that insists that the, quote, saving love of God revealed in the atonement is only for the elect, end quote, Shepherd boldly declares, quote, the Reformed evangelist can and must preach to everyone on the basis of John 3, verse 16, that, quote, Christ died to save you, end quote, in his book, The Call of Grace, pages 84 and 85. Presbyterian theologian John M. Frame confirms this analysis of Shepherd's teaching. In his recent book titled The Doctrine of God, Frame criticizes, quote, some Calvinists, end quote, who hesitate to say to all unbelievers, quote, God loves you, for they think that God loves only the elect, end quote. These Calvinists are so very few in number that I am surprised Frame takes up space in criticizing them. No doubt their error is grievous, a radical departure from the Reformed standards. Nevertheless, I notice Frame does not so much as refer to a single article in the creeds that these erring Calvinists violate. Surely the offense of this handful of Calvinists is not that they stray from the canons of Frame, rather than from the canons of Dort. Frame announces that the reprobates, quote, experience the love of God, real love, end quote. Quote, on the basis of John 3, verse 16, and here we move into the sphere of the doctrine of the atonement of Christ, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, Engelsma. We can also say, quote, God loves you, end quote, to unbelieving reprobates. Especially did God love all without distinction in Old Testament Israel. By implication, especially does God love all without distinction in the visible church in the New Testament. Quote, in Deuteronomy 7, Moses tells the people of Israel that God, quote, set His affection on them, end quote, in verse 7, and, quote, loved, end quote, them. See verses 8, chapter 4, verse 37, chapter 10, verse 15, chapter 23, verse 5, chapter 33, verse 3, Psalm 44, verse 3, Jeremiah 31, verse 3, Hosea 11, verse 1, and Malachi 1, verse 2. Even though there have been, are, and will be unbelievers within Israel, His covenant with them is a, quote, covenant of love, end quote, verse 12. The prophet tells the people about God's love in order to motivate their faithfulness, end quote. The force of Frame's doctrine of the covenant love of God for all without exception in Israel and in the visible church can be appreciated only by reading all of the texts he adduces and applying them to every single Israelite and to every single member of the visible church. God loved, elected, kept His covenant oath to, redeemed, blessed, saved, showed His favor to, drew to Himself in loving kindness, and called out of Egypt all Israelites without exception. All this rich, saving covenant love, God now lavishes on every member of the visible church without exception. But on Frame's own admission, some perish, God's love and Christ's death notwithstanding. We cannot refrain. What does this teaching do to the doctrine of grace? What is left of a certain election unto glory, of an effectual redemption, of an irresistible effectual grace, of the perseverance of the saints? What of Paul's ringing affirmation in Romans 9, verse 6, precisely with regard to the perishing of many Israelites? Quote, not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, end quote. But where did Frame learn this universal covenant love of God with this death of Christ for all who are born in the sphere of the covenant? He tells us in a footnote, quote, thanks to Norman Shepherd for suggesting this point to me, end quote. John M. Frame, in his work, The Doctrine of God, published by PNR in 2002, pages 418 and 419. The reason for universal atonement in the case of Shepherd and his supporters is their doctrine of a conditional covenant. According to them, God makes the covenant with many more than those who are finally saved in and by it. It may even prove to be their doctrine that God has established His covenant conditionally with all men without exception, we shall see. The movement is disclosing itself and developing as we write and read. But the covenant is grounded in and confirmed by the death of Christ. As the canons of Dort teach, quote, Christ, by the blood of the cross, confirmed the new covenant, end quote, Head 2, Article 8. If now, as shepherd and those who share this doctrine of the covenant hold, God makes His covenant of grace with many more than only the elect, Christ must have died for many more than only the elect. And this is what they are openly teaching. There is a special instance of the necessary connection between a universal conditional covenant and the teaching of universal atonement in the case of the baptized children of believing parents. Both the Heidelberg Catechism in question and answer 74 and the Reformed Form for the Administration of Baptism affirm that God's making of the covenant of grace with someone, and thus His inclusion in the covenant, which is the meaning of baptism, is based on the redemption of the cross. If at baptism the covenant is established with all the children of believers alike, conditionally of course, Christ must have died for all the physical children alike. Those who eventually perish, as well as those who are finally saved. And this is what the conditional covenant people are openly teaching. Election. The enemies of justification by faith alone in reputedly Reformed churches assail election. Especially do they assail election. The intimate relation between justification by faith alone and election is evident in Romans 8, verse 33, quote, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth," end quote. God's justifying of a sinner by faith alone, which faith is God's gift to the sinner, is purely gracious salvation. It has, and can only have, its source and explanation in God's election of that sinner. The justified sinner may and must know himself not only forgiven and saved, but also elected in eternity. But if, on the contrary, justification depends squarely upon the sinner's own work of faith, as a condition he must fulfill, and upon the good works the sinner performs by his faith, election, biblical creedal election, is an embarrassment. The teaching about election that prevails among those presently attacking justification by faith alone is that election must be buried in oblivion. Election is the great irrelevancy. It is irrelevant to the covenant. It is irrelevant to evangelism, that is, the preaching of the gospel. It is irrelevant to the Christian life, namely regeneration. It is the main purpose of Norman Shepherd's book, The Call of Grace, to cut the covenant, evangelism, and regeneration loose from election. For all practical purposes, there is no eternal sovereign election. Election is buried in the tomb of the first head of the canons of Dort. Not only is election useless, it is highly dangerous and detrimental. Among other problems, it has caused for the Reformed, over the past 400 years according to Shepherd, the doctrine of election is the cause of the failure of Reformed missions to gather multitudes into the church. As though election accompanied by an equally eternal sovereign reprobation is not the apostles' explanation in Romans chapter 9 through 11 of the saving of only the remnant of Old Testament Israel. As though Christ's evangelistic message in John chapter 6 is not, quote, oriented, end quote, to election. See verses 37 and 39. As though the canons of Dort in heads 3 and 4 do not relate regeneration to election. At the same time that the doctrine of a sovereign decree cutting through the sphere of the covenant and controlling evangelism is consigned to oblivion, the advocates of a conditional covenant are explaining the outstanding texts on election, for example, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, as teaching a choice of God that depends on the sacrament of baptism, on men's faith, and on men's obedience, and that includes both those who are finally saved and those who will eventually perish. This is the meaning of their urgent admonition that the Reformed henceforth view election in the light of the covenant. Perseverance. This view of election points to yet another assault, on the doctrine of sovereign grace by those advocating a conditional covenant and denying justification by faith alone. They reject the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. One can lose his justification. One can lose his election. One can go lost even though he has been incorporated into Christ. At the public 2002 Pastors Conference at the Auburn Avenue Presbyterian Church, PCA, in Monroe, Louisiana, John Barak, minister in the United Reformed Churches, said, quote, "God gave them, those in the sphere of the covenant who fall away and perish everlastingly, reprobates, genuine promises that are just as real, just as dependable, and just as trustworthy as the promises he gave to people who do persevere to the end. He gave them real promises of salvation. He unites them to Christ, in whom alone there is salvation. And they themselves really reject it because they didn't receive the promises mixed with faith." End quote. Total depravity. Implied in the teaching of justification by faith and works is the rejection of the Reformed doctrines of sin and total depravity. If our good works are part of our righteousness with God, they cannot be defiled with sin, as the Heidelberg Catechism teaches they are, in question and answer 62. Quote, "Our best works in this life are all imperfect and defiled with sin," end quote. In the words of the Catechism, quote, "The righteousness which can be approved of before the tribunal of God must be absolutely perfect and in all respects conformable to the divine law," end quote. We can expect that the contemporary defenders of justification by faith and works will deny that the good works of Christians are, quote, "defiled with sin," end quote. The alternative is to deny the perfection of God. But total depravity itself must go by the board. Making justification dependent on faith and faith's works as conditions requires that the sinner produce faith of himself by his own free will. The sinner must do something of himself, not only to earn, in the theology of Rome, but also to make the general promise effectual, keep himself in the universal covenant, and obtain for himself the offered salvation in the theology of a conditional covenant. What the sinner must do of himself is believe, and he must believe with a faith that works. Norman Shepherd shows with perfect clarity that this monstrous error is the heart of his covenant doctrine. Quote, "These are the two parts of the covenant, grace and faith, promise and obligation," end quote. In his The Call of Grace, page 63. Faith lines up with obligation, grace lines up with promise. Faith is not of grace, quote, "grace and faith," end quote. Faith is man's work, quote, "obligation," end quote, a condition. And God's gracious promise depends squarely upon the sinner's work of faith. Vilifying the doctrines of the Reformed churches. So far has the opposition to the gospel of salvation by sovereign grace alone gone in reputedly Reformed circles that Stephen M. Schlissel, for many years a favorite of the United Reformed Men, longtime columnist for Christian Renewal, and prominent representative of the contemporary movement attacking justification by faith alone, rails against the Reformed confession of the five great truths that constitute the essence of the gospel of grace, that is, the Christian religion. Scripture alone, Christ alone, grace alone, faith alone, the glory of God alone. Christian Renewal reported that Schlissel told a large audience commemorating Reformation Day at Redeemer College, quote, "Christ is the issue in the New Testament, not some abstract doctrine or abstract solas, but Christ himself," end quote. November 12, 2001, page 9. in parentheses I point out solas is Latin for only, as in by faith only, singlesma. Defending his railings against the doctrine of the gospel of grace, Schlissel savaged the Reformed confession and demeaned the grand doctrines, for which scores of thousands of my Dutch ancestors gave their life's blood. Quote, "Does the Lord delight in the solas as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the systems of men. Do not trust in deceptive words and say, the solas of the Reformation, the solas of the Reformation, the solas of the Reformation. Rather, God says, change your ways and your actions and deal with each other justly." See, for example, Jeremiah 7. End quote. Christian Renewal, January 28, 2002. Pages 4 through 6. Schlissel is guilty of what the conclusion of the Canons of Dort calls, quote, "violently assailing or even vilifying the doctrines of the Reformed churches," end quote. This wholesale assault on the doctrines of sovereign grace presents itself as a development of covenant doctrine. The men responsible like to call their movement one of, quote, "covenant consciousness," end quote. And this is what it is: the consciousness and development of the doctrine of a conditional covenant.